So let's turn to Exodus chapter 4, verse 28. And as we are going to conclude our service today with communion, and actually, there's a section of chapter 6 that is really was what Jesus was referring to on the night that he was betrayed when he was having the Last Supper with his disciples. So, I mean, here we have Exodus 1,500 years before Jesus. Jesus is then quoting it, and so we're going to conclude with that fact and understand in a deeper way when Jesus says, I'm not going to drink of the cup of the fruit of the vine until we do it again in the kingdom. You know, that ties to Exodus, our study today, as we'll see. But last week we saw that Moses was having a first interaction with Pharaoh to say, let God's people go. God saying, let my people go, and Pharaoh responding, not going to happen. And today we're going to just see that the consequences now come. Consequences for obeying God. Are there consequences for obeying God in our society today? Absolutely. Could it get worse? Yeah. As I was saying during an announcement time in Scotland in the 1600s, when the king wanted to rule over the people, just like Pharaoh. See, there's been pharaohs all through history. And the king wanted to rule like Pharaoh. And he told people that unless you disavow your signing of this document, that I am free to let Jesus be the king of my life, and I'm not going to do what you tell me to do with the prayer book that I have to read and believe and let you rule the church. The king just sent his minions out there to go kill everybody that wouldn't recant. And so the same thing, you know, that was 1600s. We can see the same thing that could very easily, it is happening in other countries. It could happen here. So we learn from this section of scripture that we let Jesus be king of our soul because he purchased our soul. And nobody has the right to do anything with our relationship with God. And they can say that they do have the right enough to kill us. No, if you can't kill me, because Jesus gave me life. And so that's the emphasis really of the whole Bible, of God reaching into man's hearts, owning them, loving them, making a way for them to be saved, and then those people being persecuted by this world that hates our God, hates Jesus. So Moses told Aaron, chapter 4, verse 28, we did this last week, all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded them. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And let me emphasize something there. What do you think that included? Because God said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let the people go, and I know he's not going to do it. Did that? So he said, it says he told the people everything that God told him. This is important. If he did, if Moses then told all the people, he told them, and God says Pharaoh's not going to let him go. It's only going to be by a mighty hand of God, and it's ultimately going to be the death of his firstborn son. That's what's going to do it. Okay, so the people heard those words from Moses, which the Lord has spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs, the three miracles we talked about last week and the week before. So the people believed. And as we emphasized in closing our service, little believed. They believed as long as everything goes good. They believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And then chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 we covered last week. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went into and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 27. See, as I emphasized last week, you don't want your friends' names to be there in Exodus 5, where verse 2, I don't know the Lord, and I don't want to know the Lord, and I don't want God to be ruling over my life. That's what Pharaoh was saying. I don't know the Lord, and he isn't going to tell me what to do. And all of your unsaved friends are just like Pharaoh. They don't want God to, they don't know him, and they don't want to know him, and they want to ignore him being the Lord of their life. And we should all be begging our friends and neighbors, you don't want to go there. And you could even use the Old Testament. Let me just let me witness to you. I want you to, that's exactly what Pharaoh said. And you know what? Let's go to chapter 12 and let us go to chapter 13. It didn't work well. He destroyed his life. He destroyed his nation. And you're fighting the God of the universe. You're going to lose. And Paul, who was preaching to Gentile idol worshippers in Athens, and he was just walking around and seeing, he was just grieved while he was waiting for his compadres to come and join him. He's just walking around and he sees in Athens all these idols, people worshiping all these idols. When you walk out there and you know your coworkers and your friends and people, are they all worshiping idols? They might not be whittled, but they're worshiping all the things of the world. And Paul was just grieved. Look at all these people. They don't know God. They don't know what it takes to have salvation. And so then he started witnessing to some of the Stoic philosophers and stuff. And they go, hey, you know, you're telling us something different. We'll give you the podium here at the Areopagus in Athens. And so Paul gets up there and he goes, you know, when he was walking around, he saw one idol that said, to the unknown God. It was like they were saying, in case we missed one, we got every God that's known to man, you know, Greek and Roman gods and everybody's God. Here's one. And that we'll just make in case we miss somebody so he doesn't get offended and blow up Vesuvius or something, you know, blow up a volcano. And so then Paul says, you know, I'm here to tell you about that God, the God you don't know, just like Pharaoh. I don't know him and I'm not going to let him tell me what to do. And so chapter 17, verse 27. So that they should, that, and God is reaching out to people from every nation, tribe, all the nations that God had scattered, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Your poets will talk about there's got to be a God that created us. And he's saying, I want to channel in on that. He lets the wicked and the righteous get rain. He's telling them there that this God that created all things cares about everybody. Look at how we're taken care of. But you need to go find him. You need to seek him. You need to seek him, find him. And you can. He's not far from us. So when Pharaoh says, man, I don't know him, how hard is it to know him? He's right there. All you have to do is say, I'm not God, you are. You have to seek him in the dark of this world. And grow. It's like groping around. I know I'm in darkness. I don't know my way. I don't even know how to balance a checkbook. Why should I be thinking I'm God? And I shouldn't worship the Creator who created everything, and you're groping, and all of a sudden you find Jesus. And you hear the Word of God, and you respond, and you come to Him, and that's what Paul said. And you know what? When he got all done, there was a few people. It says a couple of guys come and go, you know what? I want to worship your God. And then it starts, then the church continues to grow because of the preaching of the Word of God. Let's go back to Exodus 5:2. And as I mentioned during announcement time with more detail, compared to what's going on with Anderson Island. You know, Anderson Island, a person writes a letter to everybody on the island and says, are you ready to, and this is what it says, actually. It says, are you ready to be saved? Read, believe, and trust the gospel of Jesus Christ is what the letter said. Wake up, please, wake up. I am begging you, read the next few pages. Get right with God. Is that something that Paul would have done? You know, absolutely. And you know what? The person is obviously anxious, realizing the time is short for being able to communicate. Do you feel the same way? I do. I mean, the time is short. The world is ready to go into war. I mean, global war. We don't know how much time. And so in urgency, I'm begging you. And the people of Anderson Island, for the most part, just like in Athens, for the most part, they rejected Paul's message. For the most part, they'll reject your message. But you know what? Paul preached it anyway, and some people believed. Some people responded. And I'm sure that that letter is going to touch the hearts. It pricks the hearts of people to realize maybe there is an eternity. And they can think about that. Then they can seek and grope in the dark until they find Jesus, the biblical Jesus. So going back to 5:2, what if Pharaoh had known God or decided to know God in the same way that a biblical Christian knows God today? He would have said, and Pharaoh said, whatever the God who made the world and everything in it says to me, I'll do. Wouldn't that have changed history? If he would have known God, and Moses is saying, the God of the Hebrews has told me to tell you to let his people go. Oh, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the miracles, Sodom and Gomorrah, the creation, breathed everything into existence and creation. That God, I don't want to go against him. So yes, what else do I have to do? If he's telling me to do this, so at what point do we get rid of our 2 million slaves and just start having to cook our own breakfast and, you know, build our own houses? I mean, that's what somebody who had a fear of God would have done. And that's what we have all done. We've all said, I don't care what the world thinks. I'm just going to do this. If Pharaoh would have done that, what would the people of Egypt have done? We need a new Pharaoh. Because you're bowing to this God. You can do what you want. You can replace me. You can vote me out of power, whatever you want to do. I'm going to obey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because I don't feel like self-destructing, committing suicide. And we have the same attitude. You can do what you want. But I'm going to worship the God who so loved me, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and surrender to him. Do you know Jesus? If not, if you don't know Jesus here, if you haven't been accused of ever saying, I love Jesus, he died on the cross for me, and I've surrendered my life to him, then you are still a Pharaoh. You are still rebelling against God. And we are begging you today, if there's here, even if you're listening on YouTube or on an audio message, we're begging you long distance. You've got to give it up. If Pharaoh would have given it up, he would have lived. His country wouldn't have been destroyed. And if people don't give it up, their soul is destroyed forever in separation from God because they told God their whole life, I don't want to be with you, and he gives you what you want, but you don't really want it. So that's not what Pharaoh did. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they, Moses and Aaron, said, the God of the Hebrews, meaning the real God, has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with sword. Then it was, hey, you know, Moses was saying, if we don't do what God says, God is going to discipline us. We're his promised people. Bad things are going to happen. But you saying we're not going to let you go, bad things are going to happen to you. And compare that again to the governments of the world today. They're saying, especially during COVID, oh, you can't meet. And every church in the country didn't meet for however many weeks. And at first we were not doing it because we weren't meeting, because we really were concerned that millions would die, because the Event 201 said that they were planning 70 million people to die. So I was actually thinking Event 201, which happened months before COVID ever came out, they were just having a little, Bill Gates and company had a little roundtable exercise on what if something like a coronavirus were ever to be released, it would be particularly virulent, and what would we have to do? And this is October before COVID comes out. And so they, you know, the bankers are saying, oh, we're going to have to shut down the banks. We're going to have to shut down this. There's going to be people saying it was released from a chem lab and we're going to have to shut them down. We're going to, all this in bio lab, I mean. And so they practiced and then it gets released. And I knew that from the very beginning. I knew about Event 201. And so I go, oh, they planned 70 million people. So they knew how virulent this was. They're thinking 70 million. So we wanted to care about people. But then we realized it's not about, the government wasn't shutting it down because they cared about people. They want a complete totalitarian pharaoh control over the entire world. The entire world. And especially, they want a control over the church. Plexiglass, you can't sing. Mask, double mask. Social distancing. You can go to Costco, that's safe. You can go to a BLM riot, and then you're really safe. You can do all this other stuff, but you can't meet in church. You can't worship God. You can't sing. You can't this. You can't that. And really, the church ended up realizing, no, we know what you're doing. And we're going to go back to just being obedient to Jesus. And we're going to just worship here because, as John MacArthur said in that movie, again, that was really good, the essential church. No non-essential businesses. Well, we're essential because people are dying spiritually all the time. And you know what? It doesn't matter how everybody's going to die physically. But if they're not ready to die spiritually, then that's what the church is here for. That's what you're here for. We're all here to minister to people because they have to be ready to die, which means they know Jesus before they die. Otherwise, they die in eternity. So, same thing. Egypt was trying to keep the people enslaved. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Today, it's like Satan says, Jesus, why do you tell your people they can have everlasting life? Why do your Christians tell people that? I own them. I'm going to tell them to get back to work. I will own you. I will persecute you. I will put you in jail. I will do these things. Get back to work and work for me. And really, the world doesn't much care about working for Satan these days. They really love working for Satan. You know, in the last days, it says in the book of Revelation, people literally worship Satan. If we say that they're going to be, if the Bible says the whole world is going to be worshiping the Satan who gives the Antichrist power, would we expect to see the beginning of Satan worship going on in the world today? If we're in the last days, you would expect to see that, wouldn't you? And what does Satan offer? Temporary pleasures, powers, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Is that what people want that don't know God? They do want that. They'll flock. They'll go to, you know, like the Taylor Swift concert. And I have to tell you, here's a warning. Here's a child-rearing warning. You know, before our child-rearing class, mamas and daddies, don't let your kids grow up to go to godless concerts that are satanic. Seriously, there's a power there. When I didn't know that much, I started reading up. By the way, if you go to her Wikipedia, Taylor Swift is a Christian. She professes to be a Christian. She stands for everything contrary to the biblical holiness of God. You can tell by different things that have happened to her through her rise and elevation to stardom that she has been initiated into that satanic realm that makes megastars. There's spiritual powers there. And how do you know? When you sit there and see crowds and they're crying and they're weeping and, Taylor, I love you, and you cause an earthquake in Seattle because they're all bouncing to the music, and she stands for things that are completely demonic, stands for things that are contrary to God and abomination. You know that there's a spirit that's taking over. And when she was initiated many years ago, one of the guys at the video song, you know, things that they have on TV, he says, now all of you raise your horns. You know, I guess you're supposed to do this or something if you're a Satanist. Raise your devil horns and let's pray that all these artists that are here getting these awards will increase in their popularity and ability to make songs. So where does all that come from? People have studied the people that have gone way to the top. I mean, they just move. Best songs, best crowd control. People weep over them. They cry. They've got to go there. And they all are involved in Satanism. And they all die. They all ruin their lives for the most. Not all die. I mean, everybody's going to die. But I mean, some die young because all of a sudden they're just turned over to drugs or turned over this, which is Satan's world. Just a warning, you know. Satan looks at, what are you doing going around and telling people that they can believe in Jesus? I own them. For the most part, he owns our world today. But we do it anyway. And the devil was telling, through Pharaoh was telling Moses, just get out of here, stop it. I own them. I'm not going to let them go. You need to be disciplined. I'm going to mess with your life. Get back to your labor. Verse 5, and Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.'" Today, we're saying we're a living sacrifice to God. We want to sacrifice our lives to God. We want to serve Him, not you. You know, government or bosses and stuff like that that want us to go through all their LGBT training and everything else. It's all sweeping the country to the point where, I mean, to live as a Christian today is almost impossible without having major repercussions in your life and in your job. Forced indoctrination of all this stuff that is contrary to God. And so Satan will do anything to keep his slaves, but we must obey. By the way, the Noah's straw is, you know, it's like telling somebody that shows up at to build a building, and, you know, normally the boss provides all the nails and everything, and he says, "Okay, you got to still, you can't go home until you get this job done." "Okay, no problem. Where's the nails?" "Oh, you got to go to Lowe's. You got to go." It's like you got to go someplace to get your own nails. And, "Well, I can't pass it. It's going to take me an hour to do that." And, you know, it's hard to get past all the people that are stealing stuff out of Lowe's to get to the cashier to actually pay for it. I mean, can I steal it or do I have to pay for it? Oh, no. You know. And so then you come back and I can't get it done. It was the same thing for them. "Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." So Pharaoh was telling, what was Pharaoh basically accusing Moses and Aaron of being? A conspiracy theorist. He was saying, you guys are being lazy and just hey, my taskmasters, just make them work harder because these people are listening to false words that the God of Israel wants to let his people go. And they want to go, and yeah, nothing's changed. Yeah, go out and tell the world Jesus is coming back. What are you? Conspiracy theorists. The judgment's going to come to this world. Conspiracy theorists. That the nation states of all the nations of the world are going to be whittled down to 10. There's a global government. There's a deep state that is conspiring against God and against his anointed to say, to throw off his shackles. Conspiring. Psalm 2. That's what Psalm 2 says. And I get accused of being conspiracy theorists by other pastors. And I go, "Really? Well, you believe in the conspiracy?" I go, "The Bible says they're conspiring." The Bible says men in the last days are conspiring against God and against his anointed to throw off his shackles to create a global government. And I'm conspiracy theorist? I mean, God says it's going to happen. False words. No, they actually ended up coming true. See, what we know from the prophetic word of God is going to come true. They can tell us that we're nutcases and false prophets and false teachers and conspiracy theorists all they want. They're going to find out it comes true. "And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw, and the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, 'Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw.'" Now, how do you think they made them hurry? You know, doesn't say, but they made them hurry. "Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?'" Now straw increases the strength, reduces the weight, and keeps the shrinkage of bricks from happening. So you have to have straw. And so they really had to go and get it. They had to go find straw laying around instead of having it delivered by Pharaoh's taskmasters and then do the same quota. Would that have been fun to be living right then when that's happening? It would have been horrible. Was there things that the government was doing to us in the last, in this whole pandemic thing? Was it really a bummer for our families, for the church, for the people that were having jobs, being forced to do things that you didn't want to do? It was a bummer. But what should the people's attitude have been? Moses told us all these things. Moses told us what God said and said it's only going to be by a mighty hand. He's not going to let it happen. And so they should have said, you know what? Prophecy's coming true. And we're going through some hardship right now, but prophecy is coming true. Moses told us he wasn't going to, and it's going to take a mighty hand of God to make it happen. And he didn't say how long, but we're just going to trust him how long it takes for God to show that mighty hand. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants?" Now, what's the answer to that? Because they're Satanists. Are you surprised when the world treats you like they hate you? And again, I'm talking world generally. I mean, there's the part of the world that truly hates the God of the Bible and therefore hates you. So why are they opposed? Why are they talking behind my back at work? Why are they spreading slander? Why is my neighbor doing this and this? Because they're servants of Satan. And that's what they do. They care nothing about what they do. They don't have "thou shalt not bear false witness" on their mindset. They don't have "don't steal," "don't commit adultery," don't have any of these laws of God because they don't know God. And we just have to accept that in this world we're aliens and they do what they do. "There is no straw given to your servants," verse 16. "And they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed your servants are beaten. But the fault is you guys are destroying this country. Look what you've done to the economy. Look what you've done to the health of the country. Look." And they go, talk to somebody who cares. We serve Satan, and Satan wants to destroy our society, wants to destroy our country. America has to go down to become part of a global government. People have to be killed and murdered and destroyed. Because we can't rule, the globalists can't rule over 8 billion people. They'd like to get it down. They don't care about people dying. They don't care about safe and effective being a lie. They don't care about any of that. They do just like Pharaoh did. We don't care. We're going to be in control. We're going to do what we're going to do. You can't reason with demoniacs. They have no empathy. They take pleasure in the suffering of humans. And we see it in our politicians today, don't we? You ever done some, as a God-fearing person, you do something, you made a mistake, and it causes a problem in your family. What do you feel like doing? Man, I gotta go. I need to undo that. I need to undo that policy because I don't want to bring misery. And see, we're kind of delusional. We think that certainly these people are going to realize that their way of thinking, contrary to the Word of God, like letting criminals run rampant and stuff, certainly they see their cities being destroyed, murders happening every night all over the place, and they're going to turn around and they're going to say, "Let's stop doing that." Oh, no. They double down. And so we think they're going to, but see, they can't because they're deluded, because they're under the influence of Satan. They don't understand the righteousness of God. They don't understand that God's, the Creator, has told us how to run society and for our own good. And so they listen to the enemy tell them how to run society for the destruction. And do you think it's going to get turned around? Of course, when Jesus comes back. That's going to be when it turns around. But he said, "You are idle, idle, therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice the Lord.' You must serve me. If you have time to go to church, then you must have too much time. We'll collapse the economy, so you have to work on double jobs and work Sunday. Therefore, go to work. Go now to work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, okay, these are the leaders of the Jewish tribes who have just been told by Pharaoh, that they get a beating. See, those leaders get a beating for not making the people make enough bricks. And they're getting this dressed down from Pharaoh saying, you're idle, you're being idle. And you need to get out there. And they see Moses and they say, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. They're upset with Moses. And again, it goes back to this Anderson Island letter, which is going to be posted on our website, that there was such a vitriol of the people hearing the gospel on the island that didn't want to hear it, and saying pretty gnarly things to whoever wrote the letter in their social media posts. And so then the Christians looked at it like, man, you're giving us a bad name. You're preaching the gospel and you're making people upset. If we preach the gospel, people are going to get upset. That's just what we have to realize. And we don't blame God for that. See, they're basically, who are they really blaming? They're blaming God. The leaders of Israel are blaming God. The Lord judge you because he told you to do what you have told us to tell Pharaoh, or what you've told Pharaoh. And now things are going bad. Turn to Exodus 4:29 as a reminder. Again, Moses spoke all these words to them, 4:29, spoke all the words, which included that it's not going to go well at first. Pharaoh's not going to let you go. He's not going to listen. They heard the prophetic word. Verse 31, so the people believed. They believed, but then they didn't believe. And here's my caution as your pastor. There's belief and there's saving belief. And a lot of people profess to know Jesus. Those people on Anderson Island that apologized for, on behalf of Christians, that God would have never done that, Jesus would have never done that. That person that wrote this letter is a moron, forget him or her. Are they believers? No, they're just like these people. At one point they said, I'm a believer in Jesus, but then they have completely lost their minds. They, as soon as persecution comes, they're gone. The people believed then, but now they're upset. What is the only thing that could have kept them into total belief is totally trusting in God and his prophetic word. And that's the emphasis. We have tons of prophetic word that's still left to be fulfilled. It's telling us where the world is going. And most of the church has abandoned the prophetic word. When I first got saved, churches all over the country were preaching the prophetic word. And they were wrong, because they said it was imminent, that Jesus was going to rapture the church and the world was going to go into the tribulation. They were wrong. I was too young and foolish to even know they were wrong. I believed it, taught it. And then I realized now, how could, at the time, there wasn't the ability for a global police state. There wasn't the ability for a global financial system where somebody, a man, could control the financial system. There wasn't the ability for, witnesses in Jerusalem, the two witnesses being killed by the Antichrist and sitting in the streets and the whole world having a party because they see them sitting in the streets. That wasn't even possible at the time. Is it possible today? So now I know a lot of people. Yeah, I believed it. I thought that was going to happen. I thought I was going to get raptured today, tribulation tomorrow, everything's going to be okay. And look, we were wrong, and so now they're out partying. They're gone.
Wrong on the timing.
They were wrong on the timing, and they went out partying. And you know what? Jesus prophesied that. He prophesied that people will say, the Lord is delaying his coming, and so then they go out and party with the world. And God says, Jesus says, those people, I'm going to cut them in half and give them a portion with the unbeliever. That scares me. You know what? I now know they were wrong on the timing and they shouldn't have taught it the way they did. But it doesn't bother me that I was anticipating Jesus coming, because when I anticipated Jesus coming then, it made me want to walk holy. And you know what? Anticipating Jesus coming for all these years has made me want to walk holy. And you know, that's not a bad thing. And that's why Jesus didn't make it perfectly clear of the exact timing. Because he wants us to be walking holy, like Daddy's coming home any minute. I don't want to be caught smoking in the garage like I've told you before. I thought my dad was going on a trip, and I go, oh, cool, Stan, my neighbor, come on over, let's smoke in the garage. And then I left a gas can open so that the smoke wouldn't build up in the garage because my parents didn't smoke. And then he comes home, because he forgot something to go to the airport, and he sees a gas can under the garage door, and he opened the door, and he, oh, my kid's smoking. He hunted me down. I was on the back, sitting in the snow on the back, acting like nothing was wrong. And he goes, what's going on here, smoking? And I went to my friend, and I went, bam! See, I should have been anticipating he could come back for any reason. And then you're just being what, you know, want to do what Dad says to do. It didn't stop me from smoking, by the way. I mean, he left and we had another one. It took Jesus to take that away from me. So they went from little belief to no belief because, oh, tribulation came. And there's, how many of you heard of Ray Comfort? Okay. I love this analogy, which really, if Christians preach this, believe in Jesus and everything's wonderful in your life, that's all the same as telling somebody, hey, we're going to get on this plane, we're going to fly, and, you know, here's a parachute, you're going to need the parachute. And why do I need a parachute? Oh, it just put it on, you're going to need a parachute. And then they realize you're on the plane and the person looks around and goes, other people aren't on the parachute. They don't have a parachute. And it's not comfortable to sit in this seat. I mean, they're straight up and it's no leg room anyway. And I got this parachute on my back and finally they just take it off and just slough it off. But they left out an important point. Because you're going to need it because this plane is going down. And if you don't have this parachute, when it goes down, you're not going to jump out. You're not going to save your life. You're going to die. Then people can look at you and say, what are you putting that on for? Because this thing's going down. Well, how do you know? A very reliable source. And so you keep on, you're Jesus. And you don't take it off for anything. Nobody can talk you out of it. You've got Jesus and you know what's going to happen and you just keep it on. And when the door blows off and the pilot says, we're going down, you go, sorry, everybody. You didn't listen. You go out the door and you pop your cord and you're alive. And you're going to keep that on. But a lot of people are told that Christianity is, put this on and Jesus will make your life wonderful. And they don't know what they're really believing in. And so we've got to tell people, this is essential. You must believe in Jesus or you will die and go to hell at Judgment Day. And it's going to be tough to believe in Jesus. It could be the world could come against you. Your friends could leave you. You could be hated by your coworkers. It doesn't matter, though, because Jesus loves you. And he died on the cross for you. And that's our message that we have to tell people to count the bricks before you go and build a house. You know, a general, Jesus says, a general doesn't go in until he's counted his enemies and knows what he's doing. Count the cost. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. We have a prophecy that God has told us through the Apostle Paul, who wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life. We should all be able to say this to people. We should walk. Our children should see us walk in what we come and hear on Sunday. They should hear us. No, they should see you all the week long loving Jesus. Being concerned that they themselves are getting the word of God in them by talking about it around the table. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Iconium and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. At Lystra, what happened? He got stoned. They thought to death. The people that stoned him thought they killed him. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a prophecy just like when Moses and Aaron said to the people, it's not going to be easy. Pharaoh's not going to do it unless there's a strong hand. God told us the same thing. All those, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, then you're going to be persecuted because Satan hates you and he's the god of this world. Going back to Exodus 5:21. Let the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? God said, I already told you why. So even Moses, I mean, Moses is not believing prophecy. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. God, I want it now. I want the deliverance now. I know it's a mighty hand. Why don't you just do it right now? Just snuff him right now. Snuff Pharaoh. Because that's not God's plan. What was God's plan? I want to do it 10 plagues. I want to ramp it up each time. I want people in Port Orchard, Washington in August of 2023 to be talking about this incredible deliverance of the Jews out of Egypt that was a mighty hand. I want Jews to understand and celebrate this feast of Passover that's going to happen in Exodus 12. I want them to celebrate it even though for 2,000 years they don't even have a temple to do it. They're remembering what I did. And if I just snuff them, that's not going to happen. It has to be by deep persecution. In that movie, The Essential Church, the Scottish, you know, where the Scottish king was killing people, one particular mom and her daughter were sentenced to death because they wouldn't recant. And so what they did, because they have tides there like here, actually I think Scotland has worse tides than we do as far as the, so on low tide, they took the mom and the daughter out into the mud flats of the tidelands and they staked them to a stick. You know, they put a stake out there and tied them to it to watch the tide come in. Wouldn't that be kind of terrorizing in a way? I mean, you know the tide's going to go over your head, and you're watching it go up your feet, and then up your legs, and then up your torso. And they were the perps, the messengers of the king, were there all the time, thinking that the daughter was put behind the mom, so the daughter got to watch the mom drown first. So that thinking that the daughter will certainly recant. No. The daughter didn't recant because why? Because she was a true believer. How can you recant when you love Jesus? So that's why I really encourage everybody here to never. And somebody told me that they had a friend, Christian friend, that's mad at God because what they're going through right now. What we learn from here: don't be mad with God. I mean, Moses is basically saying, God, you're not doing it the way I think you should. We're always wrong to think that way. And we just receive from him what he has, and we glorify him, and we thank him. So chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. I told you what I was going to do. Now, pretty soon, you're going to see. For with a strong hand, he will let the Jews, them, go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And he's using the term Yahweh. He's using Jehovah here. First time used in Genesis 2:4, which is not even written yet. I mean, Moses doesn't write Genesis 2:4 until after this, but God is saying, I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. Trust me, is what he's saying. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. We have songs, El Shaddai, that means God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, Jehovah God, I was not known to them. The all-powerful Creator God, Genesis 2:4, the Creator God. Yeah, he's really, when we feel like being upset, which we won't be because it's simple, what God is saying is, I'm Yahweh. I created the heavens and the earth. I know you're suffering. I know your family life is messed up. I know horrible things have happened. Your neighbors are doing this, whatever. I know all that, but I'm the Creator. Trust me. That's what he's saying. I have also established my covenant. I've made promises with them, the Jews, the chosen people, the Hebrews, to give them the land of Canaan. The land of their pilgrimage in which they are strangers. You're not always going to be making bricks without giving straw for Pharaoh. I've made a promise to get you into the promised land. For us, heaven. You know, I promised you I'm going to give you heaven. You're not always going to be having trials on this earth. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel from the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. I keep my promises. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. He's making a perfectly clear prophecy. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And now put a number by each one of those. I am the Lord. One, I will bring you out. Two, I will rescue you. Three, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then number four, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, and tragically, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Isn't that sad? Because it's not, I mean, just imagine all that the Hebrews have gone through, their whole history, from Jacob running from his brother and meeting, you know, being provided for, taken care of, exploded in his wealth, having sons, protected all through his wanderings through the land of Canaan, everything that's happened, the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that made all that happen. And because they have to go look for straw, they say, no. On a promise from God. And today, we have the same situation. God has promised us everlasting life in heaven. He has promised that in this world, we're going to suffer tribulation. He's promised that if you live a godly Christian life and you testify of the biblical Jesus, that you are going to be hated. You are going to be persecuted for doing so. And then what we sit there and we realize and just say, you know what? But it's okay because Jesus has promised that the world doesn't end this way. It ends with us having everlasting life in heaven with the Creator forever and ever. And that just makes everything else that we want to wimp about and, you know, and cry about, which we do, it's just, I don't want to because God, my Savior, is in control. And He uses persecution and suffering to glorify His name for His purposes. And it's only for a short period of time. And with that, we're going to close in prayer, but then the worship team is going to come up and we're going to, and actually I was going to go further, but this section of scripture is going to be our communion message, and I'll explain why. You'll want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. If you can hold a cup and your cracker and Matthew 26 at the same time, it's not your notes. But let's just close in prayer. And before that, though, I want to ask again, is there anybody that's been fighting God that wants to get right with God? Has anybody been playing Pharaoh? Even if you're a nice Pharaoh, you're still a Pharaoh. I mean, you can be a nice Pharaoh and still say, I don't know God. And that you want to just surrender your life and just say, I want to serve this God. I want to stop fighting Him. Anybody? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for the promise and the hope that You've given us. We thank You for the history that You've laid out in Your precious Word that is mixed with Your Holy Spirit embedded in our hearts. Just lets us walk through the trials of today as if we were living 3,500 years ago with the Jews. And God, Your Word is alive and it's so precious and it's so applicable. And God, we're going to need an extra portion of that trust in You in the days that lie ahead. And we pray that You would help us when we are tempted into discouragement and wondering why, Lord, that we would remember that You've made us great and precious promises, and that soon this life will be over. Our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone, and then we'll be with You. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those that believe and love in Jesus, as the elements are passed out to the rows, go ahead and take the cup and the bread and hold it until we take it together. If you don't know Jesus, then don't take the cup and the bread, because what we're remembering is what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And He didn't do it for you because you don't worship Him. And it's okay, we don't judge you, but that's going to be the deal. So take the elements if you're a believer, and we'll take it together after the worship time. Judas. And you know, Judas left the room just before God, Jesus, said these words in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And they were eating, and Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it all of you." Minus one, Judas gone. Because he didn't have the right. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so he was alluding to the day Jesus returns in the second coming. To the day that he will set up his kingdom here on earth. And it says that the apostles are going to be helping to rule over the nation of Israel, along with all the allowed Gentiles that live through the tribulation and allowed to be sheep that come into the thousand-year reign with Jesus. And this was during the Passover feast. And as we alluded to in this study, the Jews have always remembered the Passover to this day. And to this day, the Jews have a Passover Seder during Passover time in their homes today. And you know how many cups that they, how many times they take the drink of the cup during the Passover Seder? 4 times. And so what we know from this, and the Jews teach us this because of their Passover Seder, is the fourth cup that says, he's basically saying, we did 3 cups, I'm not going to do the fourth cup until we get to the fourth statement in Exodus. So in Exodus, where it says, the first one, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. That was fulfilled, and it's fulfilled for us too, right? Didn't God take us out from the burden of living under the slavery of this world? 2, I will rescue you from their bondage and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Did God redeem us with an outstretched arm? He so loved us, he sacrificed his son on the cross. And that was fulfilled. He took that one. And this is the blood of the new covenant. And I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Do we know Jesus? Everybody here taking the cup today, you know Jesus if you've trusted in the biblical Jesus. But are we in heaven yet? No. And so at first it's going to be, for the Jews, it's going to be the millennial reign with Jesus. But Jesus says, I'm not going to do the fourth cup. I'm not going to drink of the vine, the fruit of the vine again, until I'm back, until I come again. And that's when he says, and I will bring you into the land which I swore. Which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Well, so all those things were happening to the Jews that we just covered. They're upset. Except he didn't completely bring them into the promised land. Because even Canaan was not really the promised land he has for us. It was still full of burdens and problems and trials and struggles and enemies of God. But he's going to deliver us. So what we're going to remember today, And this is my encouragement as we pray and take this, the message today, if there's something that you feel like one of the Jews, you're frustrated that you're not in heaven yet, can we let it go? Can we just say, God, even these, I'm going to trust you in. My family life's a mess. My kids are a mess. My finances are a mess. My job's a mess. All these things, God, why don't you answer prayer? Why don't you make this happen? Why don't you do this, do that? We learn from the Jews during the time of the Exodus, they were jumping the gun. They weren't in the promised land yet. And we know that he's promised us the promised land. And we can endure whatever until then, because life is short. And so when we're praying, just give whatever it is that's in your mind, just give it to Jesus. Father, we do thank you that you are not just El Shaddai, but you're not just God Almighty, but you are Yahweh, you're Jehovah, you're the Creator. And you have made great and precious promises to us, Lord. And God, we struggle in our flesh that we wish we were with you right now in your eternal heaven and be done with the trials and struggles and temptations of this world. But God, we just thank you that you have made these promises and that you sent Jesus, that on the day he too could have was agonizing in the garden, if it's possible to keep from the trial of taking the sins of the world upon myself, to be persecuted and killed and tortured and crucified by the people I came to save, if there's any other way, let it be done. But not my will, but your will be done. And Father, as we remember that Jesus allowed his body to be abused and torn apart on our behalf, we just take this bread and just pray that you would help us to be willing to be obedient to you and loving of you until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread. And Father, you say throughout the scriptures, starting from Genesis 3, that without the shedding of blood, there's no covering or forgiveness of sin. And that Jesus allowed himself to be pierced and had blood and water coming out by the Roman spear, demonstrating that he gave up his life. Even his separation from you was because of our sins being placed upon him when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That Jesus took everything that we deserved in punishment upon himself so he could give us righteousness through his shed blood, sanctifying us and cleansing us and healing us of sin. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the Father even unto death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. And then let's worship God in this final song. Let's go out there into this world and just remember that we got a lamb with us. You know, the unseen lamb gave his life for us to glorify God and to make a way for us to be with him. See you at the finish line. Until then.